This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu, man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه تسليما كثيرا أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Last week for the خطبة الجمعة, our brother, the Sheikh Abu Riyan Mustafa, may Allah preserve and protect him, talked something about this coronavirus issue at the end of his khutbah. He focused on how the religion of Islam came with this whole concept of cleanliness and this whole idea of washing one's hands. And if people were doing that, it would be, inshallah, one of the many ways in which the spread of this virus can be prevented or at least reduced. I want to take these few minutes out today, inshallah, to shed light on some more aspects of the Islamic perspective as it relates to this issue of the coronavirus, because it's something that we're dealing with and it seems to be getting more serious with the passing of each day. I think most of you are like me, or I'm like you, in that I was exposed today on social media of what was happening in Mecca, where they stopped the tawaf on the mataf on the ground level of the Kaaba. You know, unfortunately, the news spreads, and we're a community and an ummah where we shouldn't try to spread things that are false, but that's just how it is. Every time something happens in Mecca, we get all kinds of narrations about what happened, and usually it turns out to be not true. But in actuality, what happened was they stopped people from making tawaf on the bottom floor so as to sanitize the bottom floor, but people were still on the top level making tawaf. Nonetheless, the coronavirus has had an effect and an impact upon pilgrims not being allowed to go to Mecca in order to perform Umrah. I also got some messages from people who are there right now living in Medina who said that they have been prevented as well from coming to Mecca in order to make Umrah. A few weeks ago or last week, some people were leaving from London Heathrow, and I got some calls asking what is the ruling of a person who wants to perform Umrah, and they said labbaik allahumma Umrah from London, something I wouldn't advise people to do. You should say that when you get to the miqat, because once you say it, you're in a ceremonial state of impurity. You have to remain in that state, and it's tough. Anyway, what happened was people were prevented from going to make Umrah starting from last week. So it may have an impact upon our ummah as it relates to Ramadan. And also it may have an impact upon the community as it relates to the Hajj. We just have to wait. We have to see it. So there are a few things we want to mention about this coronavirus. First thing that I want to mention is that we definitely have to pay attention to what the medical people are saying in terms of what we should be doing as it regards to our hygiene. Washing your hands and so forth and so on. Being careful when you're out and about, not touching your face. You can find all of that stuff on social media, what they're asking the people to do. If the imam got on the khutbah and the minbar tomorrow, inshallah, in this masjid, other than this masjid, and started advising the community about the do's and the do nots, as it relates to the medical kalam, then I think that imam is doing a good job in giving nasiha to our community. So we want to say that our community should refer back to what these people are saying. You should do and what you shouldn't do. You should come to read about that. One of the things that I heard was that if a person starts to get those symptoms that he has this virus, he should not go to his GP. She should not go to the hospital. Because when you do that, you run the risk of increasing the spread of the virus by Allah's permission. So at the top of the list, I would advise that everybody goes back and read what the medical people are saying, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. The second thing is, as it relates to our religion, we have to put this issue of the coronavirus in the scales of the Sharia of Islam. And when we do that, there's a lot of information that the Muslim should know about so that he doesn't become a victim of scaremongering the way that the media does and the way it happens when ignorant people are talking. So if the ignorant people were talking a lot, a normal person may get scared and afraid that it's doomsday and this is it. It's Black Friday. Everything is over. No, the Muslim has to learn the basic aspects of his religion, and he will find, as we mentioned a number of times, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We reveal to you this book, Ya Muhammad, and this book explains everything you need to know. So as it relates to the coronavirus, or other than that, our religion has dealt with this issue in detail. Allah mentioned in the Quran, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We haven't left out anything as it relates to this Quran. So nothing is going to face the Muslim except that he's going to know and have a blueprint and a map how to navigate through that fitna, that test, that drama, that whatever it happens to be. Two ethers I would like to share with you before moving on to the third point, inshallah, about how the companions used to look at this issue of Islam has explained everything that we need to know. Nothing's going to confront a Muslim in this life. Nothing's going to confront a Muslim in this life where he's not going to know what to do. Everything that happens, the Quran and the Sunnah told him how to deal with that issue. Some of the companions were sitting down with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to what Salman al-Farisi mentioned, and he said that a Jewish man wanted to put Salman and the Muslims down to make them feel embarrassed, second-class citizens, apologetic about our religion, telling us everything we need to know. So the Jewish man said, your Nebi, your Prophet has taught you people everything, even taught you how to go to the toilet. But he said that not in the way of saying the truth, but in the way of making istihza. Like, can you believe that your prophet really taught you everything, even how to go to the toilet? Salman al-Farisi, instead of becoming soft, afraid, apologetic, he said, Ajil, you're absolutely right. He taught us everything we need to know. And he told us how to go to the toilet. And he told us if one of us has to go to the toilet to relieve himself, he shouldn't face the Qibla, nor should he have his back towards the Qibla while he's doing that. He also taught us that if you're going to wash and clean yourself, you should never do that with your right hand. He said he also taught us that if we're in the desert or somewhere and there's no water and we have to clean ourselves with rocks or something like that, istijmar, if we have to do that, then he made it impermissible for us to clean ourselves with bones and with the dry dung of animals, camel, cows, the dry dung. Can't do that. He said, because that's the food of our brothers from the jinn. So the point here is, Salman al-Farisi, he stood up strong and very clear and concise. And he wasn't apologetic about the attempt of the non-Muslim to make him feel apologetic or to acquiesce about aspects of our religion. So that particular hadith goes to show, amongst many things, everything has been explained in our religion. From the time that the baby is born to the time that the person has his janaza, we know what to do, how to welcome the baby, and how to say farewell to the one who has died. And everything in between that in our lives, everything. The other companion, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him, is Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari, who said that when we used to sit with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said a bird would not fly in the sky and flap its wings and fly away. except that the Prophet saw that happening, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would tell us some wisdom and some knowledge about that bird. Just the mere flight of the bird. He would tell the people about the flight of the bird, like Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Mulk in the Quran. أَوَلَمْ يَرُوا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَاتٍ وَيَقْبِدْنَا مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. Do they not look at the bird flying up in the sky? If the bird is flapping its wings and is flying, or it has its wings and it's just gliding. Whatever the case is, no one holds that bird up except Allah. He would tell those people, that bird is a hawk. You can't eat that bird. He would tell those people, if you get a chicken and you're going to slaughter the chicken or whatever, then sharpen your lives so that you will spare the suffering of that bird. He told the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a bird will come yawmul qiyamah and it's going to complain to Allah azza wa jal. And it's going to say to Allah, oh my Lord, ask this person, why did he kill me? Because the person took the bird for target practice. You can't do that in Islam. Just shooting and killing animals for the sake of hunting. That's not permissible in our religion. So that bird will come and say, Rabbi sal hadha limadha qatalani. Ask him, why did he kill me? So the point here is, everything that Allah Ta'ala has mentioned in that Quran, the authentic sunnah, shows us that our religion, it has explained everything to us. So let's take this coronavirus and put it in the mizan of the shara, and wallahi, a lot can be said. One of the greatest scholars of Islam is the great scholar Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He was the one who wrote the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. He called it al-Fath al-Bari. And that is the best explanation of the most authentic book on the face of the earth after the Quran. So Imam Ibn Hajar is not hayyin layyin. This is a serious scholar in this religion. He authored many books. And from the books that he authored is a book that is called Badrul Ma'un Fi Fadl al-Ta'un. And it's talking about everything you need to know about these viruses. Not the virus. What's a ta'un again? Huh? About these plagues. And what's the other word? A plague and what else? A virus. No, the plague. So the book is giving everything that the Quran and the Sunnah said about plagues. What to do, what not to do, where they come from, what's their reality, how the Muslims should think about it. And that's a sign and indication, ikhwani, and a proof. Once again, we have to mention this, that the scholars of al-Islam, they have not left any stone unturned for us. So we have to be people who are connected to the ulama of al-Islam. Not just one or two or three. And nor do we take a single scholar and everything that he says, it is the religion. But the body of scholars, past and present, the Muslim has to have a good opinion about him. And the Muslim has to see himself as being absolutely religiously responsible for being behind the scholars and under the umbrella of their protection. Never allow yourself to be out on an island by yourself to the point where if the question were to be asked of you, who preceded you to that statement? You said it's halal. You said it's haram. You said he's a kafir. You said he's this, he's that. Someone asks you, says, who preceded you to that point of view? And you say, I don't know. That's a problem. You always have to have ulama in front of you making judgments because we ourselves are not ulama. So we go to the third point as it relates to the issue because there are a number of ayat and a number of ahadith that has to come to our mind as it relates to this issue, and they are many. We won't be able to deal with all of that today, but they are many, many. One of the ayat from the ayat of the Quran that should be in the mind of the Muslim today is the statement that Allah Ta'ala commanded the believers to say and to believe in. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Say, nothing is going to hit us. Nothing is going to befall us. Nothing is going to happen to us except that which Allah has decreed and he wrote it for us. So let us all depend on Allah. Let them all depend on Allah, those people who have al-Iman. So everything, ikhwani, is by the qadr of Allah. And nothing is going to happen outside of the qadr of Allah. What was meant to hit you is not going to miss you. And what was meant to miss you is not going to hit you. So as the Muslim exists, he's not afraid. He's not afraid. This is one of the benefits of al-Iman in the Qadr. Al-Iman in the Qadr. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَهُ بِمَا آتَاكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَارٍ فَخُورٍ. Allah's Qadr is written, and one of the benefits the Quran said, so that if something passes you by, you don't worry about it, and you don't fret, because you know it wasn't meant to happen. It passed you by. You didn't get the job. You didn't marry the person. You didn't come on time. You missed it. But you know it was the qadr of Allah. You just let it go. And then those things that happen, good or bad, when they happen, you don't exalt and you don't go overboard. And you don't say, this thing happened because I'm smart. This thing happened because I'm better than everybody else. No. This thing happened because Allah wrote it for you. So it had to happen. And it couldn't miss you. We mentioned that a few weeks ago, something concerning the qadr. But the point here is, these issues, these texts, these nasus, these are the times when they have to come out of the Quran and from off of the pages of those books of hadith and become real parts of our lives. I see a number of young people in this mosque right now. They come every week. The time right now, almost 9 o'clock. They have to go to school tomorrow, but they still come through these lessons. I want them to remember that hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. May Allah be pleased with him. And he was the cousin of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he put Abdullah ibn Abbas on his animal with him, showing his humility and the fact that he was easily accessible for everybody. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't far away from the people. He was easily accessible. He said, hey, young boy, Ya Ghulam, I'm going to teach you some words. You remember them. I'm going to teach you these words, and you're going to get some benefit. He told him, remember Allah, Allah will remember you. Remember Allah, and Allah will remember you. Remember Allah doing the good times, and Allah will remember you doing the bad times. And then he went through all of that hadith. The father, go back and deal with that whole hadith with your son. But the point here is, in that hadith, he told Abdullah ibn Abbas, and I say this to all of you, especially to you younger people. He told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, verily, if all of the mankind and all of the jinn were to come together collectively in order to hurt you with something that Allah didn't write against you, they're never going to be able to do it. And if all of the mankind and all of the jinn came together with the sole purpose of benefiting you with something small, they won't be able to benefit you except with that that has been written for you. He said that the pen has been lifted and the ink has been dried, meaning it's the qadr, it's already been written. First thing that Allah created was the color, the pen. He told the pen, write. The pen said, oh my Lord, what should I write? He said, write down everything that's going to happen from now until the end of time. And the pen began to write. So the pen has been lifted and the ink has been dried in the loh and mahfuz. It is going to happen. So if all of the doctors came together, all of the experts came together, all of the scientists came together to help people combat the coronavirus, they're not going to do it. They're not going to help you, me, mankind. They're not going to help anyone. The only way that the help is going to happen is if Allah Azza wa Jal, he decreed it. And then there's another issue about that. And that is this issue about viruses and plagues is in our religion. It's been mentioned in the Quran. It's been mentioned in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if a person finds that his loved one has been afflicted or hit with the coronavirus, we say, people were from the awliya of Allah. The same thing happened to those companions. May Allah be pleased with them. There was a virus that took place during their time, during the khilaf of Umar. And that was the plague of Amwas. Amwas killed over 30,000 of the people, and from them, major companions. Bilal ibn Rabah died in that particular thing. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, one of the great ulama from the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, as well as Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, one of the 10 people promised Jannah, and other than him, Abu Malik al-Ash'ari. These companions were from the awliya of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal didn't spare them in this particular issue. If Allah chose not to spare one of us, la samahallah, or one of our loved ones, then we have people who preceded us who were better than us. So this is just a situation where the Muslim has to be an individual who he has to believe that. That doesn't mean it will come to this, inshallah. That doesn't mean we're telling you to throw caution to the wind and not to take precautions. You have to take precautions. And we'll explain that as well, inshallah. From those ayat, ikhwani, and from those ahadith that a situation like this brings to our mind, there's a very important point that's in the Quran, and Allah dealt with the previous people before. He said in the Quran, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر. The fasad and the evil doing of the people has become apparent on the earth as well as at sea. Bima kasabat aydin nas, because of what the people have done with their own hands, Muslims, non-Muslims, white, black, men, women, rich, poor. There's a lot of fitna and fasad in the earth from what the people have put forth. Allah Ta'ala mentioned, لِيُذِيقُهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا, so that Allah Azza wa Jal will cause the people to taste some of the results of what they did, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجَعُونَ, in the hopes that they will return. When we get these viruses as Muslims, when things like this happen, anytime you get a problem in your life, fitna, drama, musibah, it's easy to sit back and say, He did it, it's because of them. And maybe they do have something to do with it. Maybe. But the Salaf used to say things like, I can see the results of my disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal when I start to have a bad relationship with my wife, when I start to have a bad relationship with my family members, when my animal that I ride, my horse, my camel, starts to get sick and it starts to act up. I believe they would say, this is a direct result of the things that I've been doing that's a mistake. Things I've been doing that I should not have been doing, or things that I should have been doing that I have not been doing. Because there are a number of ayat that clearly indicate to us that the musibah happens as a result of what your own hands put forth. So the ayat said, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah causes this to happen, the fitna and fasad, and he punishes them, makes them taste the results of that, what their hands put forth, in the hopes that they would come back. That's the position of the Muslim. So if we were to look just at the Chinese people, this coronavirus, as they said, came as a result of these people eating what Allah made haram. Now we know in our religion, again, those ayat in Surah Al-Ma'idah that go into detail about all of the meat that we can't eat. In addition to that, all of those ahadith that explain in detail all of the food that the Muslim can't eat, especially as it relates to meat. Show me another religion like that. Judaism, they have a more comprehensive religion when it comes to their dietary law than Christians, no doubt about that. But their religion is nowhere near ours in terms of the detail. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. All of those meats, Allah made it haram to eat dead flesh. Haram to eat animals that have fangs. Haram to eat bats and reptiles and snakes. Haram to eat rats and cats and dogs. All of that is haram in our religion. Now, I'm not condemning and putting the whole Chinese community down, but in our religion, these things are not acceptable. And then we have a lot of Chinese Muslims from those ethnic minorities who are being oppressed in China by China while the world is quiet. Now, am I sitting here saying this is the reason why the coronavirus? I'm not saying that's the only reason. I'm saying the coronavirus has something to do with what everybody is doing. Everybody is doing. There's an ayat of the Quran, Allah asks the question. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Hasn't the time come for those people who believe to start having their hearts fear Allah and the remembrance of Allah because of the truth that has come down? This ayat, if you go back and you read the tafsir of this ayat and along with it, what many people have said about the ayat, this is an ayat that caused many people of the Salaf to make Tawbah. The ayat is asking Bani Adam, isn't the time here now to stop doing what you're doing before you get punished? So I give you an example. Our parents, our loved ones are enjoying good health right now. But there are some people who are in the hospital. They may be on their deathbed in ICU, intensive care unit. Their relatives are making dua to Allah with sincerity that Allah saves the baby, saves the mother, saves this or whatever, with sincerity. Don't be the person who waits to be in that position to start making dua. And like he said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, remember Allah in the good times. Allah will remember you in the bad times. What's the good times? You can get up and pray Fajr right now. You can keep up with your Fajr, with your Dhuhr, with your Asr. Don't be one of those people who he doesn't pray or she doesn't pray. And then something happens. Now the person becomes sincere and starts saying, oh, Allah, Allah. But you didn't remember Allah in the good times. Remember Allah in the good times. Allah will remember you in the bad times. Bad times means the difficult times. Those times you don't have money. While you have money, give sadaqah. So that now when you need money, that sadaqah or that financial assistance is going to come to you from where you don't expect it. So the point here is, the ayat of the Quran, the ayat of the Quran is saying to the people that Allah Ta'ala punishes Bani Adam in these kinds of ways because of what their hands put forth. Another ayat connected to this is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. No one knows the soldiers of your Lord except him. No one knows. We gave a talk here a few weeks ago about Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And we talked about how Allah destroyed Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Not Isa ibn Maryam and the people that were with Isa ibn Maryam. Not at all. That's not what happened. Allah sent against Ya'juj and Ma'juj some worms, put them in their neck, and he destroyed them. Those worms are from the soldiers of Allah, from the military that Allah Azza wa Jal, he has. Allah is not in need of Bani Adam to wage jihad, to spread his religion. Allah Ta'ala can just spread his religion how he wants to spread his religion. But the point here is, with all of the drama and mistakes that people are making, Allah sends these signs to people to say, wake up. And it's serious, Ikhwani, it's serious. No one here has the ability to know who's been exposed to the coronavirus and who hasn't been exposed. Where I'm living there in Liverpool, you know that big ocean liner that was out in the ocean, that big, big one? They put the people in quarantine. They brought those people and they put them in the Wirral. That's like 25, 30 minutes from where we live in Liverpool. No one really knows who's been in contact and not in contact with people who have this virus. So right now, one person, Allah, la samah Allah, may not happen. One person could be in our majlis, he's affected, he affected everybody. We all go back and we affect those people. So instead of a person thinking this is something that's not possible, not only is coronavirus possible, you can die like that, but other things can happen. Going home tonight. No one is guaranteed he's making it home tonight. So the Prophet told the people, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, don't live tonight as if you're going to see tomorrow. And don't live during the daytime as if you're guaranteed to see the night. Instead, exist in a way in which you really believe and you really feel death is really closer to you than you really realize. So we have to make tawbah. We have to give people their haq back. We have to say to people, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Because no one is promised that he's going to live forever. Another issue, ikhwani, from what is on the table with this issue, is that if the issue were to hit you, may Allah prevent that from happening. If it were to hit you, though, we should know, like the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim said, he said, there's nothing in the dunya that is totally, absolutely evil. Nothing that is 100% evil. You have some things that has more evil than good, like khamr. The benefit, khamr has benefit and it has evil. But the evil outweighs the benefit. That's what Allah said in the Quran. Even khamr has some benefit. Nothing is 100% evil. Even shaitan. Shaitan is a big problem. There is a hadith that has some ikhtilaf between the scholars. Some said that it is hasan li ghayri, others said it's not. It said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lo aradallahu an la yu'sa lamma khalaqa iblis. If Allah did not want to be disobeyed, he would not have ever created iblis. So if Allah wanted everybody to be like the malaika, he wouldn't have put shaitan on the scene to make wiswas, because that's all he can do. All he can do is whisper. Can't grab anybody by the head and force you to do anything. All he can do is make wiswas. That's it. So if you close the door, shaitan can't open a door. If you put the top of the thing on the whatever, shaitan can't come and pick it off of the thing. Can't do it. He can't do that. So here, as it relates to this particular issue, if Allah didn't want to be disobeyed, he would not have created shaitan. Does that mean he wants to be disobeyed? No. He doesn't want to be disobeyed. But he created shaitan for a reason, hikmah. Some people will be in the high part of Jannah because of shaitan. Because they did a good job with fighting against him. And some people will be in the next level because of shaitan. Because the people were able to fight against them. So if Allah Azza wa Jal just wanted people to just, you know, no trials, tribulations, he would not have created that Iblis. You know, they even say about this clock, the clock that's broke is saying the correct time 2 times every day. So never be of those people who you see someone, that individual you see and you meet, you can't see any good in them. Don't be of those people. Don't be of those people. Because everybody has some good and everybody has some evil. Some people, their good outweighs their evil. Other people, their evil outweigh their good. In the Quran, Surah Al-A'raf. There's an ayat talking about those people who are on the heights in the Jannah. Some of the Mufassirin said those are the people who in the dunya, their good deeds and their bad deeds equaled. Some people, their good deeds are going to be heavy in the scales. Some people, their bad deeds, heavy in the scales. Some people, the scale is going to be even. Don't be one of those people who you see in one individual all evil, because that's not being balanced. That's not being balanced, not at all. So here, in this issue of this corona, there's some benefit in it. A lot of benefit. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked his companions one day, who do you people see and believe are the shuhada, the martyrs? They said, the martyr with us, ya Rasulullah, is the one who was defending the religion and he got killed, fi sabilillah. He said, idhan shuhada ummati qalilun. If those are the only martyrs, then the martyrs of my religion are few. Then he went on to tell them who's also a shaheed. He said, the one that dies from a stomach ailment is a shaheed. The one that gets drowned and dies underwater is a shaheed. The one who was burnt to death is a shaheed. The one who a wall falls on him and he's killed like that is a shaheed. And I'm always reminded of that, about those 4, 5, 6 Gambian brothers who the wall fell on them here in Birmingham. And they didn't get their haq from the people who caused that to happen because they couldn't afford the legal representation. But may Allah Azza wa Jalla give them their reward, Yawmul Qiyam, and make those people shuhada. He said also the woman who dies in pregnancy while delivering the baby, whether the baby lives or doesn't live. If the lady lost her life by delivering that baby, as a result of that, she's also shahida. And then he said, and the one who dies in a plague is a shaheed. So Umar radiallahu anhu, doing his khilafah, wrote a letter when this disease was spreading, Amwas. And he told Abu Ubaidah, I want you to come to Al-Medina. And Abu Ubaidah knew Umar wants him to come. But he said, nah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm not going to come. And that's because I think already the plague has hit me already. So I'm not going to leave the place. And this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla has written for me. So as it relates to this, the one who dies as a result of this type of virus, he's a shaheed. Does that mean he walks around trying to say, hey, you got the virus, give it to me? You got the virus, give it to me? Where could I buy the virus at? It doesn't mean that. But if it were to happen, la samahallah, then that's how the Muslim puts the situation in perspective. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, Sahih al-Bukhari, she said, I went to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I wanted to ask him about these viruses. And there are many things he said about the virus. She said, what about the ta'un, ya Rasulullah? He told her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innahu azabullah subhanahu wa ta'ala yab'athuhu fi man yasha' min ibadihi wa ja'alahu Allahu ta'ala rahmatan lil mu'minin. This virus is a punishment from Allah towards those who he wants to punish from his servants. And Allah has made the virus a rahmah for the believers. It's a rahmah for the believers. Just like the Quran, from the ayat that we should be reading, that should be coming to our head about this virus, is that ayat. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ رَحْمَةٌ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We made this Quran a healer and a rahmah for the believers, those who believe. So the person wants to protect himself, he reads the Quran. Also, like we just mentioned, this whole issue, it's a rahmah for the believer. And that, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-ta'un shahadatu ummati. The ta'un is the shahada of our ummah, meaning if a person gets it and he dies as a result of it, he dies as a shaheed. Another very important issue, ikhwani, is we can't talk enough about this issue of the dua that the Prophet used to make in the morning time and the night time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dua of protection. And there's some real simple, easy dua that the Muslim can know and learn. He doesn't feel he's sick. He doesn't have anything. But he didn't make a single dua for divine protection from corona or other than corona. From the adhkar of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he said, anyone who says in the morning 3 times or in the evening 3 times, if he says this simple, easy dua, no evil will hurt him, harm him all that day. All he has to do is say, Bismillah alladhi la yudurru ma'ismihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama' wa huwa as-sami' al-alim. 3 times. And he knows most of the words in this dua. If and when you see the dua, if you never heard it before, you'll find it easy to memorize because you know everything that's being said in the dua, even if you don't know Arabic because you heard it so much. Bismillah alladhi
لا يضر ما اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. Three times. بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. In the name of Allah. بسم الذي. بسم الله الذي لا يضر. Allah, the one who nothing can hurt you along with his name. Nothing in the earth and nothing in the heavens can hurt you. And Allah is as-sami', all hearing, al-alim, all knowing. Three times in the morning, three times in the evening, Rasulullah said, nothing is going to hurt you, nothing is going to happen to you, insha'Allah. He said about the Quran, the last two ayat from Surah Al-Baqarah, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والملائكة. Those ayat, anyone who reads those two ayat would be enough as a protection for him. It's enough as a protection for him. So the point is, there are many hadith as it relates to the adhkar and the dua that people can learn and should learn as a divine protection. Now you have to keep in mind, ikhwani, if a person makes the dua and something happens to him, don't say that the Prophet didn't tell the truth. Don't say that at all. No. The dua is going to protect you bi-idhnillah. Just like the medicine will protect you bi-idhnillah. There's a hadith where he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la adwa. La adwa. Al-adwa, it means to become infected. This person is sick, and now he gave you his cold. This person has a virus, now he gave you the virus. He said, this is not in Islam. لا عدوى ولا طيرة. No adwa and no طيرة from the bird, a طير. What he meant by that is what the people used to do in Jahiliyyah. The people in Jahiliyyah before Islam came, they used to think that the cold that you have, it had the ability to jump on you by itself. And that's not true. The only way the cold can affect you is by Allah's permission. So if a person was sitting here with a cold, one person may get sick, and the rest of the people don't get sick. Why didn't everybody get sick? And it may be that no one got sick. And maybe everybody will get sick. But it's an issue that goes to Allah. It's not the cold that can do that. So the people of Jahiliyyah, they used to believe that. That the disease itself had the power and the ability to affect others. And the other issue, وَلَا طِيَرَ means there's no bad omens as it relates to birds. They used to believe if you see like a white bird, a white pigeon, a dove, then expect good. So if someone has to go to court, and when he gets to the courtroom, he sees a white dove flying in the air, it makes him feel okay. This is a positive. Man, that white bird doesn't have anything to do with what's going to happen in that courtroom. Has nothing to do with that. So that's what the people of Jahiliyyah used to think. They used to feel like that. If you see a crow or a black bird, then it's a bad, evil sign the way we grew up. And that's how the horror movies used to show that to us and instill in our minds that this was something that we should be believing in, something we should be afraid of. The number 13 is unlucky. If it's Friday the 13th, it's unlucky. This is not our religion. It's not the religion of Islam. The Muslim is not shackled by this khurafat. He doesn't believe in this nonsense. He breaks a mirror. He doesn't say, oh, the mirror's just broke. That's it. Black cat comes in front of him. That black cat has nothing to do with anything. The eye of the cat, the foot of the cat, the foot of the rabbit, the horseshoe, none of that has anything to do with the qadr. None of that. Absolutely nothing. So I encourage you, ikhwani, learn the du'as that will protect you and protect your children. As it relates to these kids, these scientists are saying, and Allah knows best, that there's something about the immune system of youngsters where they're able to fight off this virus better than people who have underlying medical issues. older people, people who have bronchitis and asthma, these kind of people more prone and susceptible to becoming ill by Allah's permission. By Allah's permission. And although they say it doesn't affect children as such, that shouldn't prevent a person from making ruqya over his kid. There was a baby that kept crying during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kept crying. When they brought the baby to the Nabi and he saw how the baby was crying, he told the mother of that child, do ruqya on that child. Somebody gave him the evil eye. They did the ruqya on the kid. So when the man is when the man is going to have relationships with his wife, akramakumullah, he makes a divine dua from the sunnah that will protect the child from day one, from the time the kid is conceived. And then lo and behold, the kid comes out and he's growing up and he has a natural attachment to the masjid. He doesn't mind. He keeps his wudu. He'll pray when you tell him to pray, because the dad made dua and the mother made dua when they first came together. So we can't put enough emphasis. Listen, ikhwan, that virus is somewhere, it can hit us. But that's not the only threat that we have. There are a lot of threats and possibilities of getting hurt and harmed. Things wrong with our cars. You know, every time we go to sleep, it's an accident waiting to happen. I saw a commercial about how fires happen in homes. There's a malfunction in the plug electricity, it jumps onto the curtains and the place is burning down. So many things. The candle is burning and somehow the kid knocked the candle over, the place is burning down. So many issues. Last thing that we want to mention, and there are a lot of issues, but I think that the imam will mention them tomorrow, inshallah. Last thing we want to mention, 20 years, although we're telling you about this issue of the qadr, you still have to tie your camel. You have to absolutely tie your camel, because the Muslim who lives for a long time and he does good deeds is better than the one who lived for a short time. So you want to live your life more so that your mizan can be heavier, inshallah. So as it relates to this coronavirus, we have to take precautions. We told you in our class about the Masail of Al-Jahiliyyah, when looking at the majority, that doing that plague of Amwas, doing that plague, the hadith the Prophet told the people, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you hear about the virus and you hear about it in the land where you are, then don't come out of it. And if you're outside, then don't go inside of it. That's taking precautions. So they asked Umar, are you running from the qadr of Allah by not going? He said, yes, I'm running from the qadr of Allah to the qadr of Allah. You take precautions. He told the people, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la yuradanna mumridun ala musahli. People who have camels, he said that if there is a sick camel, you a man who owns camels or whatever you own camels, and your camel is sick. He has worms in his nose, worms in his knees, the different diseases that those camels get. The Nabi said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't let him drink out of the same trough as the camels that are well. Why? Why do you think that's the case? Why do you think? Faddal. Because, inshallah, if Allah wills, the other camels are going to get affected by his sickness. They may or they may not. But Rasulullah said, don't take a chance. Don't let that sick one drink with them. Isolate him. Let him drink by himself. That's taking precautions. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the man, fir min al-majdhum, firaraka min al-asid. The person who has leprosy, run away from him. The same way you run away from a man, the same way you run away from a lion. Someone comes in with leprosy, you got to get up, man. You got to go. And you can't You know, we can say apology. I'm sorry, man. I'm out of here. Because that leprosy is highly contagious. And you know that the Nabi of Islam was a gentleman. And he had rahmah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was not into the business of hurting people's feelings. Intentionally, he was sensitive. He had sympathy and empathy. The man came and he wanted to give Rasulullah the bay'ah in his hand. And that man had leprosy. And that man loved the Nabi of Islam. Perhaps, perchance, when he comes to touch the Prophet, some miracle is going to happen. The man is looking at it like that. I get a chance to hold his hand and give him the bay'ah in al-Islam. Prophet Muhammad said, "Laqad bay'anaka." You stay there. Stay right over there. We gave you the bay'ah. You don't have to come and touch us. He was teaching the people by doing that. He wasn't being nasty to that man. He was teaching the people that when we have these kinds of situations, we put people in quarantine. And that's why if one of you, one of us, Allah forbid, you came down with these symptoms, don't be trying to come to Juma tomorrow, man. Don't come to Juma. You have to stop going to work and you have to stop coming to the masjid and you put yourself in isolation, imposed on yourself, by yourself, until you get checked out. Wallahi, wa billahi wa tallahi, a person, Juma is not wajib upon the person who is sick. Four people don't have to go to Juma. The one who is sick, the lady, doesn't have to go to the Juma. The one who was a traveler. And the Juma is not wajib upon the little kid. So if you don't feel well, don't come to the Juma, especially during these times as it relates to this issue. Now, don't play around with the religion. People shouldn't play around with the religion. And the people just stop going to Juma saying coronavirus may be in there because this is a place where a lot of people are gathering. The day may come where that may happen. This coronavirus is not a joke, Ikhwani. It's having an effect and an impact on many dimensions and levels of the lives of people. They're in American state, Seattle, Washington. The biggest employer in Seattle, Washington is Oracle. You heard of Oracle? One of those big companies. They employ more people than anyone else in Seattle. They told everybody, shut it down. Work from your homes. I know people who work in the financial district and business sector in New York, dealing with Citibank and things like this. These people are not going to work anymore. And this is why the stock market has been affected by this. These people in this country and every country, they're trying to come up with a game plan. What if a big epidemic breaks out? They have to figure out what's going to happen. So we're not thinking about that on that level. Our thing is, you know, we just live in every day. But today we started to see, what? People can't go to Umrah? We may not be able to go there for Ramadan? You mean to tell me this would be one of the 40 times where Hajj wasn't performed? 40 times previously, Hajj wasn't performed? This is one of those times in 1,400 years? It can be this year if this thing keeps getting serious. In some countries, they stop people from going to school. Kids are not going to school in order to get a grip on the spread of the disease. So only Allah knows what is going to happen. But as Muslims, we have to see this as a sign. A sign. We have to make tawbah. We have to get closer to Allah. We have to memorize these ahadith and these ayat that divinely protect us. Not only from this, but from these other issues. So these are some of the things we wanted to advise you brothers with. Go back, inshallah. I hope the masjid, GLM, is always ahead of the curve. I think GLM will probably put on its website, if they haven't already done it, what to do in a case like this. And they'll keep you abreast as to how the masjid will continue to function. Be hygienic, Ikhwani, as it relates to how we are in terms of washing our hands and all of that stuff that these people are asking us to do. If you brothers have any questions, you could put your questions forward
for 5 minutes, inshallah. Tafaddal ya akhi. Say it again. Yeah, the brother's asking about an authentic hadith that the Prophet, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, nothing changes the qadr except a dua. Nothing changes the qadr except the dua. There's a similar hadith as well where the Nabi mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you want to extend the number of years in your life, if you want to live longer, then connect your relationships. Connect the silat rahm. Connect those people who are connected to you. So if you want to increase your rizq, how much money has been written for you, and if you want to increase the amount of time you live, then visit people and connect your relationship, make peace with them. So these two ahadith, there's no conflict between them and between what we had already mentioned. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Laylatul qadr, the Quran came down. And from when the Quran came down in laylatul qadr, it was sent to the Lawh Mahfuz. And from there, Jibril would go 23 years and bring different parts of the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which goes to show these things were going to happen. They were going to happen after the Quran was revealed. So the Qadr, Allah already knew these were going to happen. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Jibril went to get that when the situation happened, according to 23 years. So everything is in the Qadr. Everything is written. But it's also written in the Qadr that that person made dua, so this was given to him more. It's also written in the Qadr that originally it was written he will live this long, but because he did the sila to rahm and he connected, he was given more time. Because we know, each and every one of you, as the hadith said, your creation is brought together in your mother's stomach for 40 days as a sperm, and then for 40 days as a leech-like clot, and then for 40 days as a morsel of flesh, 120 days. And then the angel is sent to the womb and commanded to write down four things in your mother's stomach. Write down how long you're going to live, how much you're going to make, what your actions are going to be, if you're going to be in Jannah or the Nar. It's already written down. And it's in the Lawh Mahfuz. It's in the Imam al-Mubin. But at the same time, it's written in there that you made the dua and so forth and so on. Any more questions, ikhwani? Tafaddal ya akhi. Imad. Concerning the food and being protected, it's a good point. There are some prophetic foods that can protect people by Allah's permission. Again, like pure honey, like the habbat as-sawda, like the zamzam water, all of those things are shifa. By Allah's permission, person takes these things believing that Allah is the one who can make those things become a sabab or a reason for his shifa, no problem. The Prophet told the people sallallahu alaihi wasallam that anyone who eats 7 ajwa dates of al-Madinah, not Mecca, not Bayt al-Maqdis, not Bayt al-Lahm, 7 dates from Medina, then he won't be afflicted with any poison and he won't be afflicted with any magic. So this is a good point, Akhi, that there are foods that can be eaten. So if you go on your internet and you go to Atib al-Nabawi, the prophetic medicines, put that in English and see what comes back. These things can be very helpful. Good point, Akhi, Imad. Anybody else? I saw somebody else around. Anybody else in the Kumshay?
Okay, Ikhwani, we're going to stop here, inshallah. May Allah make it easy for us, easy for you. هذا وصلى الله